natural sound. You would go as John the Baptizer did. You would go to a valley. You would speak to one side, and the other side of the hillside would be a very good sound system for. Later on, they invented something that you might remember in high school or young college, where they would take a cone and they would make it round like that and they would talk and call it a megaphone. You remember that? Then somebody invented electricity, or found it out. I guess he didn't invent it. Thomas just found out about it, Mr. Edison. And then we got to microphones and speakers. And there was a microphone fixed in the middle of the pulpit, and you couldn't move, and you had to do this. It was locked in. I preached at a church one time that had fiberglass walls on both sides of the pulpit, so the preacher couldn't move more than a foot and a half each way. I felt, oh my goodness. Caged animal was I. And then we come around, they put 25-foot cables on a speaker, and you walk around with it like these TV evangelists, and they got one put on your tie, and you could move 10 or 15 feet each way. Then somebody came up with a wireless microphone, which I dearly love. Now, we've gone past that stage, and we have a new soundboard, which I have not seen or nor am allowed to look at or touch, because it could be easily destroyed by someone who does not know what they're doing, which is Dwight. So I'm hoping if it sounds a little echoish or a little bit different today, hopefully you can hear today anyway, it'll work, and we'll get going. So if something seems strange, it's just not me today. Do not rebuke an older man harshly. There is a story told by a preacher friend of mine that they were taking care of the father, who was the grandfather and the great-grandfather. And one day, while he was there, the preacher was there with him, the older man spilled his milk on the table. And the parents got up and put him over to another table, a separate table, set a card table up for him, and put him over there. At the end of the meal, the little daughter said, "Daddy, if I spill my milk, are you going to put me away from the family?" We need to be careful with our seniors and how we treat them. The Apostle Paul was worried about that. So he's given instruction to Timothy to give the church that he wrote to about respect. I know Aretha Franklin made it famous with that R-E-S-P-C-T. Is that spelled right? You know how it is, whatever that word is. Respect. Do not rebuke an older man harshly. Now, do understand this, that Paul is writing to Timothy to write to Christians. This is not just a blanket commandment to people who are living bad lives, who are evil, who are downhearted and everything. This is talking about treating Christians this way. Do not rebuke an older man harshly. Yes, some things need to be changed. If you don't believe that, ask Becky. She will change me. She says, "Now, you didn't say that, or you don't believe it." And sometimes we need to have corrections. But the issue is simply this, the way it's done and the purpose that it's done. And Paul said, be very careful about that. We live in one of the oldest communities, in one of the oldest states in the United States. Most of us in here, pretty near all of us in here, are over 50 or 60 or maybe a few change dollars after that. So we do fit in somewhat to that older man category. But you know what? I figure age is somewhat like cheese. The older it gets, the stronger it gets. The older it gets, the better it is. So we learn with experience. I love to sit around with my papa. Now, papa died of prostate cancer at 73. I got 5 years left. Papa died of prostate cancer at 73. But I'd love to hear the stories he told. If you were fortunate enough to grow up around parents or grandparents, you say, you agree with me, Jill? You want to testify now? Oh, thank you. But he would just say things that were so encouraging. A stitch in time saves nine. I thought he invented that. I didn't know that it was that old, but it worked for me. So what we need to do is be careful of those around us and learn from them. "Oh, Grandpa, you're so old." You know, they didn't even have cell phones when you was born. They didn't even have electricity when my grandfather was born. There was that much change. But be respectful. Exhort him as if he were your father. He's not talking about our physical father. He's talking about those around us in the congregation. Use their experience. Learn from what, because, you know, sometimes a lesson taught is better when it's seen than when it's experienced. And we can learn from others. He says this, treat younger men as brothers. Now, I like the term brother. I honestly do. I think it's a great title. And if you came from a large family or a family where you were close to your siblings, the word brother means something to you. Treat other men, younger men, as they were your brothers. Don't look down on them because they're young. Look at them as equals, because in Christ, we are all equal. And we need to look at it that way, because we benefit from giving and receiving at the same time. And it's okay to ask others. Hey, if it weren't my grandchildren, I would still be using Atom computers instead of Macintosh or whatever I've got now. Windows, and they show me, and you learn from them. Treat older men like brothers. Treat younger men, older women as mothers. You know, it was many years prior to Father's Day, there was Mother's Day first. We'll celebrate that in a couple months, where we sing the praises of the women who raised us and were integral in making us what we are. We are to treat older women as our mothers and show respect for them. Younger women as sisters with absolute purity, to be moral with those who are around us. Purity means not doing anything to harm someone physically or emotionally or spiritually, either one. That's our relationship within the congregation. That's our relationship within the lives we live. You've met people. I bet you that you know somebody that when they start walking up, you say, can I go hide? You don't want to be around them at all. They're just not friendly. They're not happy. They're not positive. They're sort of, with a deputy dog, sort of down and out and talk so sad. You're just burdened by them. They don't gain anything. We don't want to be that way. We want to lift people up, and we want it to be so when somebody comes and talks to us, they are glad they did, and so should you be. So, think about how we deal with others. That's all it is. They all know we are Christians by our love. What is that one? We are one in the Spirit. Jill, help me. We are one in the Spirit. Somebody, anybody. I rest my case. The song tells us about that. And that's a good example. And they'll also, regretfully, they may know that we're not Christians by the way we act and react to others. So it's very positive that we should be. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. Now, in the history of the world, most women, except for if they get through childbirth, live a lot longer than the men. That's why there's so many more widows than there are widowers. Now, we have both in this congregation. Give proper recognition. Give proper respect to the widowers. Help them, widows, who help them out and give them their needs. This is to be a Christian church. Christian group is to be a sharing community. When Christ left and the apostles began to preach, a lot of people sold all they had and pooled it together and made sure that no one did without. It was important of the sharing. And Paul's trying to teach that to Timothy, to teach to the churches. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, they should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, repaying their parents and their grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. He's starting churches, but he's also caring about people. We should not just be involved in our own selves, but we should be caring about those around us. That's why we have this prayer and share time. That's why we shake hands one way or another. I'm so confused. I got a headache still. But we should be that way, and we should be. I'm really thinking we should be happy. We see somebody and greet them. We should sincerely mean it. So glad to see you today. How you doing? Don't take time to listen to them. Just run with somebody else. That's not the way to be. Be concerned of how they're doing, because you may be the only person they talk to in a day or two or more. So it should be a family affair. That's what Gaither. So glad I'm part of the family of God. I don't know how we would be if we didn't have a family. Now, I tell you how you could be if you don't have family. That's the start of the gangs. They didn't have good family background. So they would depend on each other. And they would care nothing about the gangs but themselves in the gangs. So we need to be a gang of Christians who are sharing, caring, and loving. He goes on and says, the widow who is really in need, left all alone, put your hope in God and continues day and night to pray and ask God for help. And that's good. Because that teaches the responsibility of the widow to look to God and the responsibility of the church family to take care of God's people who are in need. And it's strong for us. It is a true family situation. We go on this way. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Some people just out for fun or attention or doing what they want to do. It doesn't matter what happens to anybody else. That's not godly. That is not the way it should be. And Paul is warning them of that. Give these people these instructions so that no one will be open to blame. If they need control, you tell us to call them in. We've got to talk about this. Not in public, not in a big mass meeting. Let's think about this. I was born in 51. I'm in the middle of the great 50s and 60s music. Jenny C. Riley gave us a church lesson one day. Do you remember a little song called the Harper Valley PTA? Where all the people that were putting her down didn't have much room to talk? Well, it can be that way. A lot of the finger pointers don't realize there's three more pointing back at them. I had to make sure it was three. Pointing back at them. And we need to be careful about that. Why we do it is not to put someone down. I was talking to a person a minute ago, and television can be a very useful tool if used properly. There are two shows that I mentioned to that person, one called The Hoarders and one called My 600-Pound Life. And I asked the question, why do people watch that? You know why most people watch that? Because they make them feel good. I don't weigh 600 pounds, so I'm okay. My garage is cleaner than her garage. That's the answer I use to Becky all the time about my garage. It's Fibber McGee and Molly. Remember that? Famous closet. Boop, boop, boop. Well, that's the way my garage is. My door hits me in the head because there's so much stuff falling out when I shut the door. But we need not to blame them, but to help them. And be that way and be positive. And that is what Paul's example to Timothy is. I just did the wrong thing. I turned back my back to you. I'm not supposed to do that. So he goes on. Give them instructions so they may not be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, especially for their own household, is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, I'm going to go back with you if you would, or go back with me if you would, to the book of Mark chapter 7. You may have never heard this lesson before, but if you have, you heard it again. Mark, that comes after Matthew. Mark chapter 7, verse 7. They worship me in vain, Jesus says. Their teachings are merely human rules. They have to let go of the commands of God. You have let go of the commandments of God and are holding on to human traditions. Do you ever wonder why some things are done in groups? It's mainly, quote, that's the way we've always done it. That's the way we've always done it. I tell the story, I'll tell it again. I grew up in an old big church in Lexington, Kentucky. And every Sunday morning, we come out for the communion time, and there would be a table about that long with a big white tablecloth over top of it. And it had probably 30 or 40 different communion trays and cup trays and all of them. And the elders would come up on each side, each one had their own prayer, and they would take it and fold it a certain way, and they'd fold it a certain way. I asked the lady who'd been in the church the longest, who had done the communion for over 50 years, said, Miss Coleman, I can't find a linen tablecloth anywhere in the Bible covering communion. She said, honey, it's got nothing to do with communion. She said, when this church was first built, we didn't have screens, and it was to keep the flies out of the grape juice. They have been doing it for over 50 years. Nobody knew why but this one woman. So I mentioned it. One of the board members said, why do we have the cloth? I don't know. Well, Miss Coleman says, keep the flies out. We don't have flies anymore. That was the end of the cloth. Sometimes we just get wrapped up and doing the same thing over and over and over. He goes on. You have a fine way of setting aside commandments of God in order to observe your own traditions. That's twice. For Moses said, honor your father and mother. Anyone who curses his father and mother has to be put to death. Pretty strong talk. But when you say, if anyone declares what might have been used to help their father and mother is Korban, quote, dedicated to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their mother and father, thus nullify the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down, and you do many things like that. They had decided in the Old Testament that if they wanted to dedicate something to God, it was no longer taxed, it was no longer responsible, tithed, or anything else. Now, since God didn't have hands and feet down here on earth doing something every day, he has his hands and feet, but he's not doing it every day, that God doesn't need it, so I'll just take care of it for myself, and when I die, God can do what he wants to with it. Called Korban. Well, these people were saying, well, I may be responsible for my parents, but I've given all of my wealth to God, therefore I have no responsibility to my parents or grandparents, and we'll just do what we want to do. That's how people reason their way out of righteousness. We must be very careful about righteousness. Thus, you nullify the word of God. Boy, when you talk about nullifying the word of God, that'll get you impeached. I am sorry. No widow may be put on the list of widows. They had a list of those who needed help, unless she is over 60. Well, back then, that may have been old. Nowadays, that's spring chicken. As one, I remember the show December Bride. Unless she is over 60 and has been faithful to her husband, well known for her good deeds, and is bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kind of good deeds. You have to earn it. You have to be worthy of being helped by the church and the congregation. And just to willy-nilly give it to anybody doesn't work. As for younger widows, he says, do not put them on that list. When their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Now, Paul talked about marriage in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which is somewhere right there. That's Romans. That's Timothy. There's 1 Corinthians with a paperclip on it. Chapter 7. I have no command for the virgins, young women, from the Lord, but give a judgment to one by whom the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. In the present crisis, I think it's good for man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek release. If you're free from such commitment, do not worry about a wife. For if you marry, you've not sinned. If she marries, she's not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in life, and I want to spare you. Paul knew that a great conflict was coming. He wrote this probably about 40, 45 A.D. In 70 A.D., Rome came in and crushed Israel, destroyed Jerusalem. And he said a person who's single with no responsibility is a lot easier to go through this than someone who's married and worried about a family. And that's why he talked about it. He said, don't put yourself in a situation that you cannot handle, if you will and you cannot. But it's okay to marry. But do it responsibly. These young women, they'll want to marry again. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they've broken their first pledge. Besides, when you get into the habit of being idle and going from house to house, not only do you become idlers, but you become busybodies who talk nonsense and saying things they ought not to say. He's saying to support the young women, so that they did not have to work or did not have to marry or did not have any responsibility, was teaching them wrong. Is it idleness is the devil's workshop? Is that what we've heard? Something like that? If you get too much time, you pretty much get yourself into too much trouble. It says don't be, and notice, busybody. I didn't know that was in the Bible. Did you know busybody? She's just a busybody? Talking nonsense? And saying things out. I counsel younger widows to marry, have children, manage their homes, and give enemy no opportunity to slander, to live that life that Christ died for, and to be good to others. Some have already, in fact, turned away and followed Satan because they were doing what they wanted to do. And anytime we turn our back on Jesus and do what we want to do, we usually end up in trouble. I think, I want, I will. Anytime we put I, can't be good. The statement should be, wonder what God wants me to do it. Or I'll do this if the Lord wills, or if the Holy Spirit leads me. That's the direction we need to take. It's a far safer landing when we go that direction than to just jump out on our own. Anybody ever bungee jumped in here? Two, three, I have done, three of us. It's all right getting hooked up in that big rubber band. It's all right in that harness. It's all right walking out there about 100, 150 feet in the air. It's the first step after you leave the platform. You begin to say, was this a good idea or not? And then the closer you get to ground and the bigger the ground gets, you're thinking, I hope this rubber band doesn't break. Because we jumped out not knowing what we were going to do. Sometimes we get ourselves in a lot of trouble when we jump out not knowing what we're going to do, how it's going to affect other people, as well as ourselves. Because the truth is, as the movie goes, as the book goes, no man is an island. And what we do does affect those around us. Whether we want it to or not, whether we care that it does or not, it still affects those around us. We have a responsibility to care for others. That's what Paul is saying for us. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them. If you can help somebody else, you see, it wasn't until the last century that the churches and organizations were not responsible for people. The happy pappy and the welfare and all these kind of things, which are very needed, necessary with some people, was not always the way. Churches had organizations, and fraternities had organizations, and societies had organizations to help the needy. Monopoly. Is it one of the corners or one of the things called the Needy Fund? Give $50 to the Needy Fund or something like that? That was done during the Depression, and that was very common. The food kitchens that were so popular or so necessary back during the Depression were people given to others. We can learn that way as well. It should be. That's what we want to do. The elders, in verse 17, who direct the affairs of the church, are well worthy of a double honor, because those who work, whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. The workman deserves his wages. Back before we had Eli Whitney and the cotton gin and all those type of mechanical things, most of the agriculture in America and around the world, for the history of the world, was done by men and animals. They would take, my grandfather told of this, they would take wheat that they cut down with a big scythe and lay it down on a hard-packed floor or a big, huge rock if they had a table rock. Matter of fact, that rock, as we describe it, was the same place that Abraham tied up Isaac to sacrifice him to God. It became the same place that David bought and put the actual, well, actually Solomon, David bought it, but Solomon actually put the Ark of the Covenant on. But during the meantime, when David owned it, it was actually back to Boaz owned it, they would put the wheat down on the ground, or on the rock, and they would drive oxen, sometimes pulling a sled, and sometimes just in their feet, and their hoofs, round and round in the corner, and it would break down the husk, because a little piece of wheat has a husk about like that. They would break it down. They would take what's called a winnowing fork, which was usually, you ever seen a homemade pitchfork, you know, a piece of wood cut in three pieces? They throw it up in the air when the wind was blowing. The wind would blow the chaff away, wheat and the chaff. That's where that comes from. The wind would blow the chaff away, and then the wheat, which is heavier, would fall down, and they would gather it, and that's how they would eat. What's that got to do with what I'm saying? Oh, when the oxen is doing that work, feed him. He's earning it. When a person serves God, feed him. They earn it. That's what Paul's going to there. Do not muzzle oxen. Workers deserve his wage. We should not cheat people that work for us. There's a big thing going on in eastern Kentucky about coal mines going bankrupt because of some government hoorah, and they're not giving enough pensions to their people. That's not right. Worker deserves his wages, and it's our responsibility as bosses and leaders to make sure they have that. Do not entertain an assertion against an elder, unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. The Jews, you had to have two witnesses to testify. So if a leader in the congregation has done something, make sure that two people know about it and they can testify about it. and it can be rectified one way or the other. But those elders who are sinning are to be reproved before everybody. If you can prove it, you call them down, make a public thing out of it. The friends in the Baptist church call it churching somebody. You ever heard that term? They've been churched. Get out in public and name what they've done to try to straighten them out. The purpose is to punish them. The purpose is to teach them they're wrong. Getting somebody in trouble serves no purpose if something good doesn't come out of it. The penal system that we have, the prison system, was supposed to be a rehabilitation system, not just a punishment holding ground. A lot of times we don't worry about how people come out. We just want them out of our way. I charge you in the sight of God and Jesus Christ and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and do nothing out of favoritism. Oh, did you grow up where there were cliques? If you grew up in a smaller town, there were the people in know. There are folks on the bank or the grocery store or the car dealership, or even better than that, the drugstore and the movie house. And they were sort of popular and famous. And they got especially treated well. First year of teaching, came in school one day and somebody had taken a magic marker on a new school and written all over the walls with a permanent magic marker. Oh, the principal was just having a cat fit, just falling. I find out this is, they'll never go to school again, until she found out it was the president of PTA's son. Then all of a sudden somebody came in at night and cleaned it and we never knew anything about it. That's partiality. That's not the way churches should be. Everyone is equal in the eyes of God. And we need to treat everybody, and we need to be expected to be treated equal, not to be lifted above or to be put down, either one. Very, very important to everyone that way. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. He's talking about ordaining the leaders of the church, deacons and elders. Don't be in a hurry. Know somebody. Don't make anybody your leader just because they got a fancy suit on or they talk well or sing well or perform well. Make sure their character. Are you a judge? Are you a good judge of character? Look at your friends and see how much trouble they've gotten in or how much trouble they've caused you. If they're dragging you, oh, don't, you don't have to, nobody goes to church on Wednesday. No, don't worry about Bible study. Or, well, yeah, it's, yeah, is it this year that December 25th is on a Sunday? Nobody goes to church on Sunday. If it's Christmas Day, I mean, we start finding excuses to justify what we're doing. No. The rules are still the rules. And that's what we should understand. The sins are obvious regarding the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. I missed the verse. Let's go back to 25. Now, you won't be surprised I'm going to say this, but stop drinking water only and use a little wine because of your stomach. He talked to Timothy. If you got an hour, I'll give you the whole story on wine. I sued the state of Kentucky at the Supreme Court over wet dry issues myself, so I know the studies. Wine here means crushed grapes. It is not fermented. He will call that strong drink or fermented drinks. Welch's grape juice, according to Paul Harvey, and he who could be more right than anything than Paul Harvey, Welch's grape juice has that oxo-ribo flavor stuff in it that's supposed to help your blood. Timothy? Good for you. Do a little. A little. It says nothing about drunkenness or over exceeding what he needs to do. Moderation. At the same time, in the same way, good deeds are obvious. And even those who are not obvious cannot remain hidden forever. Did you ever meet somebody? You've known them all your life? You say, I didn't know that about you. I didn't know you did this. I didn't know you grew up that way. I had a good friend in Sunday school. And he spoke a little bit different, talked a little bit different, didn't understand him all the time. It was a drone sound. Till I found out both his parents were deaf mutes. And he had never heard anybody speak growing up. You could understand why he was that way, because that's how he knew. And there's a lot of people. I've never told you all. This is a secret to most of you. But I'm from Eastern Kentucky. Them there people have their ways about them, don't we? And some of you have been there, you know what I'm talking about. And I have been, used to go, when I lived in Chicago, they come over here, preacher. What do you need? I want to talk to you. What about anything? We just want to hear what you say, how you do it. And I put on that, well, Dad gone ahead and found my shoes today because I haven't worn them all week. And we've been out killing chickens and the rat killings. I just put it on. And they go, wow, we didn't know that. I would tell them different later. I'd let them think about it a while. When you see somebody, don't judge them by what they bring in. Judge them by what they do now and their responsibility. That's called Christian friendship and fellowship and responsibilities on both sides. Can you imagine this young preacher, Timothy, coming in and say, here's what Paul says. People say, I didn't know that. I'm glad you said that. That really helps me out a lot. Let's learn this week to love, to care, and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. It's been fun today for me. I mean, we've got some good singing going on. We've got congregational impromptu singing going on, talking. And you know what Christians should do? Just have a good time. God bless you.